Father, I'm asking that for the next few moments, what we all would hear would not be my voice as much as your Holy Spirit, drawing the story from Luke, the parable that Jesus shares, and melting it on our heart. And that, Lord, those who are far away, who feel distant, who've grown cold, would be revived. Those who've never experienced or tasted your love, or your mercy, or your grace would today experience it for the first time. And that this day we truly, as a redeemed people, would be reminded of what we should be most thankful for. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I shared last week, we're pausing Romans until the beginning of the new year. We'll pick up Romans 12 in January. So for today, we're looking at a theme of giving thanks, being overwhelmed and grateful, as the screen says. And then in the weeks to come, we'll look at some Christmas stories in the gospel. But as we think about Thanksgiving this week, then we pause for a moment. We do have lots of things to give thanks for, right? I mean, food. I don't know if you're excited about that or not for this week, but I know I am. We're visiting my mother-in-law and father-in-law are in from Baton Rouge, and they're in Orlando. We're headed up there, and we're going to be eating at the Gaylord Palms up there in Kissimmee area. That's our Thanksgiving. I don't know about yours. That'll be ours, so we'll be having a good time there, and that'll be fun. And I know many of you will have lots of good time and food as well. Good things to be thankful for. Be thankful for your home, right, as you look and you see all the things that God has provided for. Sometimes if you just sit around in your home and look at your TVs or your phones or your cars or the material things, we have so much to give thanks for. Maybe it's your health. You're reflecting back on God has been providing healing or God has been sustaining you. Maybe it's your friends to give thanks for, the way that God has surrounded you with loved ones and people to encourage you over the course of this year. Maybe it's your family. Maybe they're is new life or new children or grandchildren that have come into your family this year. Maybe new sons or daughters-in-law, right? All types of things that we can give thanks for. And all of those things are wonderful things to pause and to give thanks for. But the one thing that should always be on our mind and in our heart regarding giving thanks should be what God has done for us in Christ. Our undeserved, unconditional, never-ending, as we said last week, irrevocable salvation. What he has done for us in Christ. How he has taken those of us from the pit of despair and given us hope. It's interesting. I didn't share with Don or with Andy in the first service what I was speaking on today. And they both picked a similar song. Well, they picked the same song, Come Thou Fount, Come Thou King. And it's interesting because there's a line in there that directly relates to what we're talking about here this morning. Let me just say this. I recognize in this room, as you look around, many of you love Jesus, right? In your heart, you know him as Savior. But the reality is for many of us, as we are in relationship with him and the longer we are calling ourselves Christians or professing to know him, our worship of him can become a little bit mechanical. We can become a little bit cold. We can become a little bit distant. We can sing songs, but it not really well up anything in us. We can read scriptures, but it really not impact us. We can hear the gospel, but it really not bring back to mind some of the things that it first did. Right? I mean, yeah, that song, it says, bind my heart, I mean, yeah, come thou fount, bind my heart, my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And for many of us, it's not that we're abandoning in our faith, but what happens is we just kind of grow casual with it. Cold towards it. And this is demonstrated in our actions, in our lack of really desiring to read the Word, in our desire not really to seek Him in prayer, in our desire not to share about Him, not to spend time with Him, not to delight ourselves in worship with Him, whether through song or as we gather here. Your Sunday school class has been walking through Revelation, right? And remember in chapter 2, verse 4, one of the rebukes to the church said this, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." It's not intentional. It's not that you purposely turn away from any of us. It's just we grow complacent. And in that complacency, our thanksgiving wanes, our being overwhelmed at our salvation wanes, and what we become is just kind of robotic in our worship. And I understand pressures of the world, family dynamics, stress, all of these things press in, choke out our love for Him, if we're honest. I mean, Jesus kind of talked about that example in the parable, right? Weeds choke. And even as believers, they can choke us out. Our time with Him, our desire to be with Him. And when those moments happen, it's always good to pause and to reflect on the thing that brought about our first love, and that mainly being the cross, Christ's substitutionary death for us. Over the last few months, we've been talking about why Jewish people aren't believing the gospel and what that means for us as Gentiles being grafted in, and it was really academic in many ways. I mean, it should drive us to practice certain theological things. But what we need even today is just a reminder. What I need today is a reminder of how great a debtor I am and how great a Savior He is. And that would overwhelm my heart and cause me to really be grateful for my glorious salvation. So what I want to do for these few moments this morning is to challenge us each to ask that question as we begin. Where am I at in my walk with the Lord? Where's my heart? Have I grown distant? Cold? Have I quit giving thanks to Him to whom all thanks is due? And if that's where you're at today, I pray that this passage will change you. It'll change me. That it'll change us. Look at Luke chapter 7. We're going to read verses 36 through 50. If you have a Bible, follow along. If not, I encourage you, you can use the screen. But Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. Hear the words of the great physician. "One of the Pharisees asked him," being Jesus, "to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, and he took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he answered, 'Say it, teacher.' A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more?' Simon answered, 'The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt.' And he said to him, 'You have judged rightly.' Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So over the last couple of months, we've had up here slides and take notes and get this idea and this key theme. Today, there's no notes. It's just that slide up there for you, because what I want you to do is to be drawn into the story. I don't want you to be worrying about trying to get this point or that point. I just want you to, if you were there in that moment, in that situation at the Pharisee's house, to experience what's going on. So look at verse 36 with me. It says, when one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, he came to the Pharisee's house and he took his place at the table. So Pharisees, religious leaders, they'd probably heard about Jesus. Maybe this guy had even seen Jesus teaching and healing, and he probably didn't know what to do with Jesus. He was a little uncertain, so he thought, I'd bring him over to my house. I'll question him. I'll investigate him. I'll try to figure out who exactly this is, right? Because later on, he says, if this man were a prophet, he would have known, and he goes on. So I think he's trying to assess, is he a prophet? Is he just another religious man? You know, all these types of questions, right? And he probably invited some of his friends over to come and to have this significant meal, right? But the question might be, was he trying to trap Jesus? Was he trying to find out about truth and forgiveness? We're not sure, but as you read through the story, you begin to see the man's heart. And I think his heart tells us a lot about his motives and why he had Jesus over. So he's having Jesus over, and notice, he just says, Jesus came, and he came to the Pharisee's house, and he took his place at the table. Okay. And then verse 37. And behold. That's a great word all throughout the Bible. It's trying to get your attention, okay? It's like, check out what is happening now, right? I mean, that's the kind of the, it's like, uh-oh, there is a big change that is happening. Behold, like for example, behold, the sky lit up and the angels came down and they said to the, you know, to the shepherds, right? Great news, of, you know, good news of great joy. So a lot of times when you see that behold, it's like, uh-oh, transition, big things happening. And that's what's going on here. And behold, a woman of the city who is a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the Pharisee's house, she comes and brings an alabaster, a flask of ointment. And we'll go back and read in a minute what she did, right? So this woman of the city, prostitute, woman who spends time doing things that all of us in this room would, at least in this congregation, say we disagree with and look down upon, right? We would say those things don't honor the Lord, right? When she hears that Jesus is at this Pharisee's house, she comes. Now, in those days when a significant individual came to an individual's home, from time to time, people would come in and they may stand in the back and they would just observe or listen to the conversation that went on with the people at the table, right? They weren't invited, but they were kind of there. But this woman, she didn't just come in and stand in the back. I mean, think about it. It took some bravery just to come into the Pharisee's house at all, but she doesn't just hang out in the back. She doesn't just stand quietly on the wall, hoping to get some time with Jesus before he leaves. What does she do? She comes in and throws herself immediately into the story. She begins weeping on Jesus' feet. And she takes that hair and she starts wiping it on his feet and with his tears and just kissing Christ. Can you imagine the mood in the room at that moment? What people must have been thinking who saw this prostitute come and begin to touch Jesus? Think about it in your own life. Have you ever been somewhere or been in a situation when somebody began to act or to do something that was very odd or very strange and it caught the attention of the crowd? How did it make you feel? I mean, for some people, it makes us feel embarrassed. You know, oh my gosh, look what's going on over there. Some people become giddy. They begin to laugh. They start to say, I can't believe that dork. Look at him. Look what they're doing. They're such a fool, right? I mean, we begin to take delight in their own craziness. Some people become very prideful. Oh my gosh, I would never do that. Right? Let's not put it way out there. Let's say right here. I was at the Florida Baptist Convention a couple of weeks ago up in Panama City. And I'm just going to be real honest with you. There was a guy, he was jacked up about the music that was being sung. I mean, even I had to sit there during warm-ups. And he had his phone and he was recording it and he was hooping and hollering and all that kind of stuff. And that's just not me. And I want to be, brother, you're a Baptist. Sit down, right? I want to tell him. He made me nervous, right? So I knew I had to watch out for this guy. He might get charismatic on us during the service. So during the actual service, when they were singing some of those songs, I mean, at one point, he like stood up, and it's an auditorium. It's First Baptist Panama City. I mean, it's, you know, probably a couple thousand people could be sitting in there. He stood up, had his hands lifted like this. And he was doing this kind of stuff, and nobody else around him was doing anything. And for a moment, I thought, oh my gosh, that's embarrassing. And then it just reminded me of my heart. He was worshiping, and I was worried about him. Right? Any of you ever? Now look, don't lie to me. How many of you have been that man, and how many of you have been me? Right? Right? It happens. Many of us probably would have looked at that woman and been like, oh my gosh, that is so inappropriate. That is so out of context. You should not be touching him. Well, at least that's what the Pharisee thought. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, he's pondering this in his mind, in his heart. It's not audible, he's reflecting. And he says, if this man were a prophet, and the implication there is he's saying, but I don't think so. I mean, this right here has just shown me he is not very religious, right? I mean, I think that's where he's going. If he were a prophet, he would have known who this was, and what sort of woman this is that's touching him, for she is a sinner. Do you see his heart? He's looking at that woman and saying, I cannot believe this man is letting this woman, who is a prostitute, throw herself at him. I'm going to be so embarrassed if this gets out in the community. That prostitute was in my house. She was doing this kind of stuff with him. How in the world can he ever claim to be any religious type of person? Right? That's probably his attitude. And Jesus, as he's done other times in the gospel, knowing men's hearts and minds, even though, as Philippians said, he emptied himself, looks at Simon and he says to him, hey, can I say something to you? And Simon says, say it, teacher. So what Jesus does now is he tells a parable. And a parable is just a short story, an illustration to kind of drive home a theological point. Sometimes parables are allegorical. It's a fancy way of saying that everything in the parable relates to a real situation. Okay, a great example of that is the sowing of the seed, the different types of soil, right? Jesus goes back and he explains, this is what that soil meant. This is what the seed is. This is what's choking it out, right? I mean, he gives exactly. Sometimes it's just a story, an illustration, right? So I don't want to push it too far with this parable because I'm not saying it's a direct allegory, but I want us to try to draw in to what Jesus is teaching, okay? So he tells this man this parable. Look what he says, verse 41. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So right from the bat, Jesus is trying to draw, I think, the point that all persons are debtors. In the world's eye, some might be bigger debtors than others. Some might look like they're bigger sinners. Some may have bigger sins attached to their life. Some may seem more religious, right? They may seem like they're trying to honor God. But at the end of the day, all peoples are sinners. And if you're a believer here in this room today, you should be able to attest to that. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Jesus is drawing this illustration that both people, one very large sins, one kind of not nearly as many sins, but they both have debt, sin debt. Brokenness, right? That's where he's going. They both have debt. And look at verse 42. There's nothing they could do about their debt. He says, when they could not pay. See, that's the reality of sin. Regardless of the size of your sin, regardless of how big or small a sinner you think you are, there's nothing that you can physically do to pay your debt. And not to be offensive, but you are in this congregation, and we affirm the Bible, certain perspectives, okay? So just hear me, and I'm just trying to teach you lovingly and graciously. The saying Hail Marys doesn't bring about forgiveness. Doing certain works does not bring about any type of forgiveness. It is not by works in any way that any man could then boast. The Gospels tells us, the New Testament tells us, that we are not saved by any acts of works. Nothing they could do about their debt. Nothing you could do about your debt. But look what Jesus says. When they could not pay, verse 42, he canceled the debt of both, the money lender. It was his money in the first place, and he decides, I'm going to cancel the debt of both persons. Now, looking at the parable in the big picture, right? Obviously, that is God canceling our debt. We couldn't pay our debt, and God in Christ nails our debt to the cross. When he pours out his punishment for our sin, it is canceling our debt. That blood is covering over. It is making payment. It is making atonement for all that we owe, right? But whether you're a big sinner, whether you're a small sinner, nothing you can do, and you need God to cancel your debt. Every one of you in this room, me included, right? So Jesus is saying, look, the money lender, he cancels the debt of both. So then he asks the question, the probing question, the question to show the heart. And he says, now which of them, Simon, will love the moneylender more? Which of the two, the one who had the big debt or the little debt, will love the one who forgave the debt more? And Simon, I think recognizing he's kind of in a trap, kind of being cornered in, he looks to Jesus and he says, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Well, yeah. Yeah. And Jesus then explains the parable. It's kind of like when Nathan looked at David and said, you're the man. That's what he's doing here with this guy. You're that guy with the small debt. Look at how he responds. Verse 44. And turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Now, how I read that is, Simon was, and I don't mean to be offensive again, Simon was not a good southern gentleman, right? Jesus comes to his house, and instead of treating him and being nice to him, and hey, we're glad you're here, come in, drink some sweet tea, let me put you in a chair, let me tell everybody about you, he just pretty much says what? Come in and sit down. This is my house. I'm the man. You're my guest, and I'm going to be the one in charge, right? And Jesus is saying, look, it's kind of interesting how that's how Jesus works with us, too. He's not always over-demanding, overwhelming. Sometimes he allows us to go forth in our pride and our arrogancy and our kind of lackluster treatment of him as well, right? He said, I came in, I sat at your house, I sat at your table, and you didn't treat me with any respect at all. You didn't care that you had invited me to your house to be your guest. But then this prostitute who comes in off the street, she has done overwhelmingly amazing things towards me. You see, she knew the depth of her sin. I think that's why you see these tears. I think she'd probably had heard about Jesus before. And when he was in this house, it was her chance to come and to get close, and so she did. So Jesus, in verse 47, he says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. The woman, because she desires forgiveness, because she recognizes who she is, she throws herself down at Jesus' feet, and he sees her love, and he sees her obedience, and he sees her desire to be right and to worship him, and he says, look, this is the heart that is truly repentant. And he looks at that Pharisee, and he says, look, he doesn't directly speak to him. He says, but the one who is forgiven little loves little. The implication is that's you. You don't see how great a debtor you are. You don't see how great your sins are before God, and therefore it shows in your actions. So Jesus tells this woman who sought him out, your sins are forgiven. Verse 48. And just to make sure you recognize that it's not anything that she's done to earn salvation, he says in verse 50, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. You believed. You took initiative. You came into this house. You threw yourself down at my feet. You believed that what I had said when you heard me in the streets, when you heard me tell this message, that if anyone would come to me, they would have life. And you've done that. And your sins are forgiven. But I think Jesus also says those words because it answered what Simon was looking for. Simon wanted to know if Jesus was a prophet. Right? If this man was a prophet, he's certainly not one based on this. And what Jesus, I think, is saying is, no, Simon, I'm not just a prophet. I'm Messiah. I'm the one who's come to give my life to make atonement for people like this prostitute and like you. And the way he communicates that is, he doesn't say, the Son of Man. He doesn't say, I'm God's Son. He says, woman, your sins are forgiven. That, in the Jewish world, was blasphemy. One of the reasons he was crucified, right? He says he can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. So what Jesus is saying in that moment is, look, Simon, I'm more than a prophet. God is in your home right now, and you do not see it because you're hard. Your heart is so hard and ungrateful to the forgiveness that you're deserving or that you need. Let me just make a couple applications for us. If we're going to stay passionate in our love for Christ, if we're going to have hearts that are overwhelmed and that are grateful, we constantly need to remind ourselves of the greatness of our sin. You see, because I think what happens is the longer we're in Christ, the less we forget that we truly are great sinners. We start to feel like we're that Pharisee. And you see that when we start to become religious and we start to become a little hard and we start to become a little cold and we start to become a little judgmental and we start to become people that just forget what a great debt we had and that Christ has paid for us. And it stops us from being loving and it stops us from being thankful and it stops us from being worshipful. And don't take my word on it. Remember this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says these words. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now, how many of you, when you think about what God has done for you, think of yourself in that way? Man, I am a sinner. God's grace is so amazing. It is so overwhelming. It is so abundant that He has saved a wretch like me. See, I think we quit thinking that way. We start thinking about how good we are. We start thinking about how special we are. And yes, in Christ, we are new creations and all that stuff. I get where you're going, but the thing is, the danger is that we become cold and callous to the greatness of our salvation. And it causes us not to be grateful and not to be thankful. You see, to say, God came to save sinners, of whom I am the greatest, causes us to have great humility. And we don't really do well with humility. God knows our hearts. God knows who we are. The challenge for us is to be reminded of, in spite of who we are, He still loves us. In spite of how many times I break His ways, He still loves me. In spite of how great of sin I've committed, He still loves me. And the way to do that is to be reminded of what Christ exactly did for us. You see, I said in the first service, and I think this is, if I said, tell me about Jesus' death, I think this is how we usually go. Jesus is eating dinner with His disciples, Passover, Judas, goes to the garden, they don't stay awake, Judas betrays Him, He's arrested, next thing you know, He's before Pilate, and He's being crucified, right? Because none of us really like to stop and think about that part where He is beaten. Really bad. I mean, really bad. Right? I mean, it tells us that they mock Him and they spit on Him and they beat Him. And I mean, He is beaten and He is so exhausted that the scriptures tell us He cannot even carry His own cross. You have to get somebody out of the streets to carry the cross for Him. And then when He's on the cross, He's not just hanging out there on the cross until God says, okay, Jesus, You've done Your time, come on home. I mean, as He's hanging on the cross, He is suffocating. As He's hanging on the cross, He's in excruciating pain. As He's hanging on the cross, He's not only experiencing physical pain and physical punishment, but He is experiencing, in that moment, God's great outpouring of wrath. Because of you, because of me. God made Him who knew no sin to become sin. In those hours, He experienced, for the first time ever, God's abandonment of Him. God turning His back on Him. God seeing Christ as sin, not as the Son. Why? Because my sin needed that type of punishment. And your sin needs that type of punishment. And so when I grow cold or I grow lethargic about my salvation, I just want to think about Him on the cross and be reminded of what He experienced was because of what I have done in my life. And if that can't cause you to be grateful and to be thankful, you might need to ask, are you truly saved? Because I'm not sure you can look at the cross and look at Christ and be unaffected or unimpacted unless your heart is truly hard. And the other thing I want from this for us as believers is that I would be more like Jesus in the way I look at other people. Because you see what happens is the more I become hard, the more I become callous towards my own salvation about how great a sinner I am, the more easy it becomes for me to judge other people and to be critical of them, to be like that Pharisee, to look down on other people for what they're doing. And all the while, those are exactly the people that Jesus longs for. Listen to what He said back in chapter 7, right before, in verse 34. Jesus is talking about John the Baptist versus Himself. And in verse 34, He says, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. What he's saying is, yeah, you look at me and you judge me because I'm hanging out with sinners and tax collectors, but I'm telling you what I am doing will be proven to be the right thing, because I came not for those who are well, but I came for those who are sick. I came to seek and to save the lost. And oh, how easy it is when we're not overwhelmed with our own salvation, we're not grateful for what God has done for us, to become like that Pharisee and to be judgmental about other people. Instead of saying, I'm thankful for the grace of God in my life, and I hope and I pray that that person knows God's grace too. Right? Some of you here today, you feel like that woman. Maybe. Maybe you feel like your actions are undeserving of any type of forgiveness. You feel like you have done stuff that is so bad, so heinous. Maybe you have felt judged by people who claim the name of Christ, and you never even really shared that. You're just here because you like the music, or you heard we give out donuts and, you know, like Sunday school, and I don't know. People come for all kinds of reasons, right? But you're here. You're here. But you have felt like for a really long time that God could never really love you or forgive you. I want you to know that's a lie. This story shows us it's a lie. You could be the worst of the worst, and if you cast yourself down at Jesus' feet, if you say, Lord, forgive me, he says, that's what I came for. That's why I came, to save people like you. So it doesn't matter what your mom says. It doesn't matter what your dad says. It doesn't matter what any other pastor has said. What matters is what Jesus is teaching, what the Scriptures teach. Your sins are not beyond the outstretched arms of the Savior on the cross. And today, you can hear those words. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has made you well, if you will indeed believe. Oh, what a glorious Thanksgiving you could have if you could experience the salvation and grace that comes only through Christ. So this morning, there's two types of people in here, three maybe, two. One, some of us are like that Pharisee and we need God to change our heart. We've become calloused and hard about our salvation. We're not very grateful. We just are hard. And we need to be like that woman, just throwing ourselves down and saying, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you that you have canceled my debt. I am a great sinner and your salvation is a great salvation. Others of you are like that woman who've never experienced God's grace until today. But it's available. And if you will believe, if you will confess, if you will turn to Jesus and say, Lord, here I am. I'm just an unworthy sinner. But I'm hearing that pastor up there say that if I believe in you, that you'll forgive my sins. So I'm asking you, Lord, forgive me, change me. He will. He will. And you will be forgiven. All who call upon him are forgiven and have the right to become children of the living God. Today, church, are you overwhelmed and eternally grateful for the salvation that comes through Christ? And if not, how do you respond to get there? Let's pray. Father, today I'm asking, Lord, that this wouldn't be a message that just we leave out of here and say, oh, good message. But, Lord, it really would rock our hearts. Lord, I don't want any of us to be Christians like that Pharisee. Walk in hardness of heart. Who don't really truly value our forgiveness. Don't understand the depth that you have done for us. Oh, Lord, I'm asking that today that your Spirit would move in us in such a way that we would feel overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by the power of the Holy Spirit of gratefulness regarding our salvation. And I'm asking, Lord, that those who've never experienced that ever, never called upon you, never have known you as Savior, that today they would call and you would answer, and they would be saved. And so, Lord, to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.